Well, if you can't tell, Thanksgiving is just right around the corner, just in a couple of days. How many of you know someone that complains all the time? Anybody, you know? How many of you are the one that complains all the time? Okay. Wendy. You know, it's interesting that some people complain about just about everything. The weather's not right. The weather's either too hot or too cold. It's never just right. The music is too loud. The service is too long. Can you believe it took 3 minutes for them to get my hamburger after I placed my order? My cell phone dropped a call again. Some people, it's almost like a spiritual gift that you have. It's, hey, I just excel at complaining, and that's the gift that God gave me. I mean, people complain about their jobs, and then there's the opposite. There are people complaining because they don't have a job. Some people complain that they have too much stuff to do. I can't just keep it all together. I've got too much stuff to do. And then there's some people saying, gosh, I'm complaining because I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. We complain about traffic and bad drivers and paying for parking and potholes and toll roads. We don't have enough money. There's not enough time. Complain, complain, complain all the time, all the time. And the biggest one, people that put the toilet paper roll on the wrong way, it's always over and not under. You know what I'm talking about, right? You need it to go forward and not a mullet, right? Complaining. Everybody does it, so what's the big deal, Paul? Everybody complains. But it is a big deal. See, it started in the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. And God says, what is going on? What's the first thing Adam did? He complained. Well, God, that woman you made for me, if you wouldn't have made her, this wouldn't have ever happened. And so he looks at Eve, and Eve goes, you know that serpent? And just complain. It's always somebody else. It's always something. And it started at the very beginning. In the book of Job, and don't get me wrong, Job probably had a big reason, many reasons why he could complain. But he did what many of us do. This is what it says in Job chapter 10, verse 1. I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. Do you get that? The bitterness of my soul. And bitterness is a root that kind of takes over, and all of a sudden, if you start to complain about this, it's easier to start complaining about everything, and pretty soon, you're one of those people nobody wants to be around. Like, oh man, all they do is complain about everything. Think about the Israelite story. You remember the story of the Israelites? Here they were. They were God's people, and when things were going right, and all of a sudden they started to outnumber the Egyptians. And the new Pharaoh says, man, if they knew what was going on, they could take over us or take us over. I don't know how that's supposed to be worded. But anyway, they would be in charge. So let's make them our servants. And so they went into bondage. And they were in bondage, and they cried out to God, God, save us. This is crazy. And the prayers went up to God, and God sent Moses to free his people, right? So he goes to free his people. And they're going like, oh, okay, this is great, this is great. And they leave. And then they come to the Red Sea, and the army of the Pharaoh is coming behind them, and they start to complain. So Moses parts the water. God parts the water. Moses is just kind of standing there, and he's the conduit. But they go through, and they get to the other side, and they're like, wow, what a great God that we serve. And they're happy and everything. But then they start to complain and grumble and complain. It says this in Exodus 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You see what happened? Oh God, we can't take this slavery that we're in. Get us out of this slavery. The Egyptians are just beating us. They're doing this. We're doing all the hard work. It's horrible being here. Oh good, we got a Savior. We're out. Now that we're out, we're complaining and we want to go back to Egypt. What are we going to do? So God feeds them manna, and they eat the manna. And then they say, golly, man, I don't like this, just manna all the time. So he sends them quail, so much quail that they're eating this meat that they're vomiting out their mouth and noses. They're complaining every time they turn around. God does something, answers their prayer. And they continue to complain, and it's filtered down even to us today. We complain. Oh, we try our spiritual disciplines, you know. I'm going to read my Bible study in the morning. I'm calm. I'm starting the day with Jesus. And pretty soon I'm going to have to get out of bed. And then the minute I get out of bed, my legs start to hurt. My knees start to crack. I start to complain about getting old, where some people never had the luxury to get old. And then in my car, I turn it on the Christian station, and I'm listening to praise and worship music, and I'm singing, and then the guy cuts me off, and I let him know he's number one. You know what I mean? You know, it's just we start to complain. And God continues to bless us. There is a cost to complaining, and I just want to talk about a couple things that there's a cost to complaining. The first thing, complaining, it offends the very heart of God. If you've ever done one thing for one of your children, and then they just come back and whine about it, you know, you bless them in so many ways. You provide for them, you give to them, and you want the best for them. But then they come in and they say, I'm so bored, I got nothing to do, my life stinks. I wish I could go live with somebody else. You know, I wish I could be, and what do you want to say very lovingly in those times, right? I just want to say in a very loving voice, you ungrateful little brat. But you can't, because you have to set a good example. This is what it says in Numbers. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. God's anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. See, their complaining made God so angry that he finally, it offended him so much that he shot fire and burn the outskirts of the camp. And the principle is clear that this complaining all the time offends the very heart of God. It doesn't just offend the heart of God. Another thing that complaining does, it kind of carries significant consequences. When people complain all the time, what do you want to do? You want to get away from them. I don't want to hang out. Well, why don't you call anymore? Because every time you open your mouth, you can't say that because then you'd be complaining. But it's like every time you open your mouth, it's something is wrong. Somebody did something wrong. Your life is a mess. And I'm just tired of hearing that. You are so blessed with what's going on in your life, but yet you're not seeing any of that because you're complaining all the time. And there's a consequence. You will lose friends. You will split up families. You'll see churches split. I remember my dad telling a story one time in his church when he was there. And the farmers would come in off of the field working early Sunday morning on their tractors and stuff. So a lot of the older men would come in and they'd be wearing just overalls and blue jeans. And they would just kind of come in. And in those old Southern churches, you know, the pastor would get up there and he'd be like, okay, now Brother Jason, I need you to stand up and do a prayer today. And I mean, he would just pick you out of the blue. You know, and you better be ready with some kind of prayer. And my dad said this one time the guy got up. He kind of mumbled, God, you know, just blah, 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 blah. And he's going on and on. And then he says, and stop these women from complaining about the color of the carpet. And he didn't use the word complaining. He just told it like it was. And it was like, it will split churches. I don't like the color of the carpet. I'm going to go somewhere else. That was my money that I pay every week. No, it's not your money. As soon as you put it in the offering plate, it's God's, and God directs where it goes. I mean, you're feeding homeless. You're helping the pregnancy center. You're funding missions all around the world. If you don't like the color of the carpet, buy more carpet. I don't know. But really, you come to church and complain about the color of the carpet? I was at a church one time, and the lady that had all the money in the church, and so everybody kind of kowtowed to her, she wanted this one cross up above the choir loft, and it had to be a certain size, and so she put it up there, and of course, she wanted a spotlight on it. And of course, when you put a spotlight on a shiny cross, what happens? There are people out there kind of dodging like this because the light's always hitting them in the eyes. So the elders of the church said, well, let's just kind of move the light or let's move the cross. So they decided to lower the cross a little bit. She came in the next week, and she said, you will never get another penny from me and all this other stuff. And it's like, what? We're complaining about the position of the cross? Talk about idolatry. Complaining drives us away. There are consequences. This is what it says in Numbers. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? God is saying, I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, Moses, tell them, as surely as I live, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home. In other words, you have pushed me to the point that all you're going to do is complain. Guess what? You're not going to cross over into Canaan, except for Caleb and Joshua. The rest of you are going to walk around in this wilderness till every single one of you dies out. And I will give the land to your next generation. You've complained so much, I'm not going to bless you. You see, if you complain, you can find things all day long to complain about. And some of you are complaining about my sermon. Oh, I came to hear a Thanksgiving sermon. All you're doing is talking about people griping, you know? The technical term really is confirmation bias. Confirmation bias means if we see the color red, almost everything you see is going to be, there's going to be a red to it. You buy a new car because you've never seen that car out on the road before. What happens the minute you buy that car and start to drive? Everybody's driving that car. You're like, where were they? They were hiding from me. If you complain all the time, confirmation bias says that you will find things to complain about. If you're happy, joyful, or content, you will find happiness, joyfulness, and contentment in almost everything. If you are critical, you will find things to be critical about. If you're content, you will find yourself content in those situations. I don't like the church. I don't like the style of worship. I don't like the preaching. Guess what? You'll find 15 more things wrong with the church before you leave and go to another place. Women, a young woman gets hurt by a man. What happens? All men are like that. I got news for you. Probably all men are like that. You want to be critical, you want to be negative, you're going to be miserable, and so will everybody that you come around. They will be miserable too. My dad grew up in rural South Georgia. There were nine in the house, and there were like these seven kids. And as these seven kids, mom or my grandmother would never say, hey, what do y'all want for dinner? What she would do is provide dinner, and you ate what was on the table. And guess what? If you didn't like what was on the table, that was good because that meant more for me, right? You didn't like what was on the table. You couldn't sit there and go like, I don't like these peas. I don't like this ham. I don't like this. You never complained. You were thankful and blessed that you had food on the table for nine people. We live in a world, though, that encourages us to focus on what we don't have, what we lack. We call it keeping up with the Joneses. It's like, gosh, you got a new car. I wish I had a new car. Oh, you got a beautiful house. I wish I had a beautiful house. Just be thankful you got a house. As Christians, gratitude isn't just an attitude. It's a spiritual practice that we have to develop. The Bible continually calls us to be thankful, and not just in moments of abundance, but in all circumstances. In all circumstances, we are to thank God. So how do we develop this sense of gratitude in God's will? How do we let our light shine for this attitude of gratitude? 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in his letter, he says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. The verse doesn't say only be thankful when things are going well. You know what it does? It challenges us to adopt this posture of gratitude even in trials. Why? Because thankfulness aligns our heart with the very heart of God. And it reminds us that He's in control. You may think your life is on this downward spiral, but it's not. God is still on the throne and in control. The promotion you wanted didn't come. The relationship didn't work out. The healing hasn't arrived yet. But when you stop to reflect on all of that, you'll see God's faithfulness moving in and through your life. The roof over your head, the meal on the table, the friends that call and support you. These are all evidence of God's community and God's goodness. So we develop this heart of gratitude, and gratitude shifts our perspective and draws us closer to God. When we choose to be thankful, we shift our focus from what we don't have to the things that we do have. And gratitude is a powerful antidote to dissatisfaction and envy. It helps us see life through the lens of abundance rather than scarcity. Look at all I do have. You know, sometimes I'll say stuff like, oh, yeah, you know, I invite a bunch of people over to my house and say, like, yeah, this is what it's going to be like to have 28 people in a trailer, you know, basically. Because we still live in the very first home me and Margie ever moved into. And we've watched, you know, at first that was just going to be a starter home. Then it became like, well, it's going to be an intermediate home. Now it's become a dream home because we've seen all our dreams happen in that house. And starting tomorrow, her whole family is going to start to invade our home. And we're going to have close to 30 people in a trailer. Now, I could sit there and say, like, well, we need a bigger house. You know, we need another table to go in here. In fact, we did, and Margie ordered it, and Amazon delivered. So there, we were thankful for that. But we're going to have, instead of saying, like, our house is too small, are we going to have enough food? Guess what? We're going to have 40 people that we don't ever get to see all the time, people that we love, and we're going to get to spend time with them. And we sit around the piano and the guitars and the trumpets and the harmonicas and all of that stuff, and we just sit around and we sing and we just fellowship with one another. That's good. Now, I could complain about how small the house is and I don't like green bean casserole or whatever the girl was complaining about, but the fact is I'm with family. You see what it does? It begins when we start to think of thankfulness and let our light shine the way God does. It aligns our heart and we start to see the good. Wow, I get to spend time with these people that I don't get to see. So the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 69. I will pray. I'm sorry, let me go back to 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Good indeed is the Lord, his mercy endures forever. His faithfulness lasts through every generation. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of the God with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, again, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians, Paul writes this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Oh, give thanks, 1 Chronicles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Thankfulness is a form of worship. And when we express gratitude, we acknowledge God is the source of everything. In fact, James reminds us of that. He goes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Everything good in your life is from God. Your house, your spouse, your job, your car, your health, your food, all of it is from God and it is a blessing. And when we praise God for what we have, we deepen that relationship with him because we recognize his hand in every aspect of our life. Even in difficult seasons, we can find reasons to give thanks. Romans 28 assures us, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God will use trials, and those trials refine our character. And it maybe sometimes causes us to fall to our knees and draw closer to God and say, God, I'm at the end of me. I need you. And that's why we sing that song as a kid. I am weak, but he is strong. Our kids know that. Our kids sing that. Remember when you were a little kid maybe and you were in school and maybe said something, my dad could beat you, beat up your dad or something. You know, there was always this stuff going on. No, you always defended. Why? Because your father or your mother, man, they were the best. They were strong. In fact, if something happened to you at school and you didn't like it, what did you do? I know I could go home and my mom or my dad would make things right. They'll either come up to the school and address the issue, or they'll beat me for being the fool at the school, you know? But they will make things right. How much more our Heavenly Father? How much more our Heavenly Father? He reveals His sustaining grace. And when we focus on the blessings that God has already given us, what does that do? It cultivates in us joy and peace and a stronger faith. So how do we do that? Well, start your day with thanksgiving. Start your prayers with thanksgiving. Instead of saying, God, I got all these things and I need you to answer this prayer. God, I need this. I need this. I need a healing. I need a blessing. I need these things. Start with thanks. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. You know, thank you that I am now in the family of God. Thank you that I'm going to see and spend time with people that have gone, the saints that have gone on before me. Father, thank you that you continue to pour blessings in my life, even though I keep slipping away and doing my own thing. You continually seek after me. Father, thank you. And when you start off thanking him, then give him your petition. Gratitude is more than just a response to blessings. You know what? It's that declaration of trust in God's plan and in His goodness. And as we navigate life, it's important for us to remember that being thankful for what we have is not just being obedient. It's a source of profound spiritual strength. In gratitude, we'll find joy, peace, closer connection to God, who loves you beyond any measure that you could ever imagine. And he calls us to let that thankfulness be a light to others, pointing them to the infinite goodness of our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, I thank you for today. Father, I thank you that you're in the big things, but you're also in the small things, and even the things that maybe we don't fully understand. Father, thank you for still being on this throne, even when we don't see that. Thank you for hearing our prayers, even when we feel that maybe you're not there. Father, thank you for continuing to seek after the best for us. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Father, for all of us, Father, I pray that we would just exercise that spiritual gift of thankfulness, that our hearts would grow larger and the light would shine more bright for a world that needs to understand peace and gratefulness. And we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.